We're going to finish off First Shmuel, chapter 7, where we left off in verse 12, and we'll do 8 and 9 as well. Why don't we pray? Father, as we look into your word, we pray for supernatural blessing. I always, pray for a blessing, Lord, and I kind of leave it open-ended. You can do what you want to do. But Lord, we need to hear from you. We need to hear your voice. We need you to speak to us. We need you to take your word and make it real to us. We need to see Jesus. And Father, we want to explore your word and know it in a way that honors you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We left off in verse 12, Shmuel. I said Shmuel before, which means, Yeah, it does mean Samuel. What does Samuel mean? I just used the Hebrew. Heard of God. Okay. The Shema, remember? Hear, O Israel. So Shimon, like Simeon, we would say it in English, hearing. So Hannah prayed, God heard, and she named her son Heard of God. I think it helps us to remember some of these, and we'll look at some of the Hebrew roots here. I think it's helpful sometimes. So the Philistines were subdued in verse 13. You remember, Samuel judged Israel, and Samuel judged the end of verse 6 of chapter 7. Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard the children of Israel gathered together at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. How did that turn out? Well, we'll look at that again, but we'll save that for later on. But verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath, and the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. You know, a lot of these judges, 20 years, all the days of his life, basically since he's a little boy, right, when he's dropped off at the temple till he's an old man, through the life of Saul, who we'll meet tonight, and through the life of David, he anoints David as king, and he's with David for a few chapters until he passes away. So Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. He went from year to year in circuit. So we have this first circuit preacher, right? You know, back in the day, you know what common law marriage was? Is you got married, but the preacher didn't come around for months and months at a time. So when he came around, he'd bless your marriage, you know, that you had done months earlier, because you don't know the next time he's coming to town. That was kind of how, so we had common law marriage. Now it's somebody parks their shoes under your bed for a certain amount of time, and they just, okay, now you're married. Or not, it depends, it's really, but that's how it started. Because we used to have, like, when America was settled, you didn't have a pastor in every town. Oh, you did in New England, of course, and many of the places that were well settled. But as people expanded out, hopefully it took a parson, a reverend, or somebody, you know, with the collar turned on backwards, who had some sort of training, and you know, and then they, you know, he was the justice of the peace, the marry him, bury him guy, and the guy who did services and things like this. Samuel, he's the first, I say, circuit preacher, right? He went from year to year in circuit to Bethel, to Gilgal, to Mizpah, and judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. What is Bethel? You should know that one. House of God. Okay, he goes to the house of God. Put this in your own life. You know, is this part of your circuit? You say, well, Adam, there's no house of God. No. I think this place isn't and is. Certainly God doesn't dwell here, But this is a place we meet with God, you know. I think meeting with God corporately should be part of the Christian experience. Of course, separately, all the other days of the week should be as well. I know some people have this mentality, you know, Sunday's the day we do God things. We go to God's house and we do God activities. Well, I don't think that's it at all. And I want to discourage that. But I do want us to think in terms of, like, you know, because I know a lot of people, like, you know, it's not a thing. It's just like, yeah, I believe in God. I even love God. I even try to serve God. Oh, church? No. No. So he goes to Bethel, to Gilgal. You'll never guess the meaning of that. I mean, I did when he, okay, do you remember where Gilgal is and why it's important? Historically, we've kind of went over that. Okay, when they cross Jordan, when it's dry riverbed, they come to a place called Gilgal, and it was their base of operations, where circumcision happened. Do you remember? It means rolling, and that's where they got the program rolling. I always like to make that pun, but I think it's actual. But more than that, it's a place of remembrance. It's a place where they put up them 12 stones in the little pillar, little pile of stones they made that they took out of the middle of Jordan. They set them up like, you know, one for each one of the tribes. So it's a place of, memory, a place of commemoration. Do you have that in your life? I would suggest that as you make your circuit, you need a place where, well, look at verse 12, hitherto the Lord has helped us. You need to have a good memory as a Christian. I don't mean you remember facts and stats and you can play Trivia Pursuit and just kill everybody because you can remember. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you have to have, because some of us are afflicted by this, you know, God has helped us and he's been there to us. And then next time we have a flat tire. Oh, God, you've left me. And we're just running around like we lose our mind. And everything is just a drama and a tragedy and a travesty. And, oh, God, you've forgotten all about us. No, we've forgotten that God is faithful. And we need Gilgal. We need a place of remembrance, I think. And then Mizpah. Watchtower, exactly. And because we were talking about that overlook or watchtower. Now, our Jehovah's Witness friends and not our Jehovah's Witness brothers, okay, I'm not talking disparagingly. I'm just saying a Jehovah's Witness is no more Christian than a Satan worshiper is. Now, that's disparaging when I put it like that, but I don't mean it in a disparaging way. I know some Jehovah's Witness people who are very lovely, nice people. If they were my neighbors, that would be fine with me. They're not horrible human beings. They're just not born-again human beings. You know what I'm saying? So they have that publication called Watchtower. Now, they've ruined it for us because every time we say Watchtower, everyone thinks of that. And no, it's a place of watchfulness, of a place of an outlook and overlook, and so we can look down on it. It's a place of like readiness, of defense, of preparedness. Nobody's sneak attacking us. You know, we're not children of the night. Another way to put it, are we worried about a thief in the night? Not from our watchtower. We're not. And then he goes to Ramah, which is his home. He lives in Ramah. Where does he live in? What's the word? Heights. He lives in the heights. Okay? So if you have a place called Heights, Wuthering Heights, then you're in the, you know, you're in the big boy section of town. You're not in the low rent district. Heights is, you know, the heights. No, it's the place of fellowship with God. I think that's the picture. And I think, like, I don't care what your circuit looks like, if it's not all centered in God, if God's not your home place, your home base, as his is, we have no right to judge. When he's talking about judges, he's not talking about condemning Israel. He's talking about acting as a judge. People would come to him with their gored oxes and their, this is mine, and somebody has moved the boundary, and he judges, okay, and makes judgment calls. He's the law of the land, okay, and he does these circuits. Not everyone has to come to him. He'll go to them. Okay, chapter 8. And it came to pass when Samuel was old. Man, he's a little boy. And then, you know, he's later on, at this time here, you know, when he's offering up, he's, I don't know, 30 maybe, right? And now he's an old man all of a sudden. It came to pass when Samuel was old. But his life is just spent serving God, you know, and we can make much of it and delineate every little thing, but his life is about the Lord. He changed a nation, okay? I think it comes down to the present day. He's affected us, okay? But it doesn't give us all the details. It just cuts to the chase. It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, that's a bad thing. Adam, why is that a bad thing? We'll see. Now, the name of his first son was Joel. Now, you know Joel. If I said it Yael, would you know it then? Yah is God. Okay. Or we'd say it Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Lord is God. That's what we would say it if we were trying to anglicize it, okay? Yael. It's a great name. And he named his other son, and Brenda, you have to know this. He named his second son Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. And Abijah means, yeah, God is my father, or my father is God. Abijah. Now, that must have meant a lot to him when he was growing up in the tabernacle there, right? That Yah is God, that my father is God. He names his kids that. So those are really godly names. Are they godly sons? And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre. They were in it for the money. And they took bribes and perverted judgment. Hey, I really need this, you know, judge in my favor. I'm not afraid of kickbacks at all. Here's a few shekels under the table. Oh, we're ruling on behalf of this man. And it's a farce. It's horrible. And it's ungodly. And God says, you know, don't do that. Don't accept bribes. Gifts is the idea. Justice is to be administered on God's behalf. The right wins, the lawless, they lose. So here he has, as a godly, godly man, and he's got two sons, and they're not godly at all. Now, I want this to speak to us just for a second. I don't want to dwell on this long. He lived his life faithfully to the Lord. Doesn't mean that we can, God, let's put it this way, God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. I'd like to bequeath my faith and my will to my children and my grandchildren. Doesn't work that way, does it? Much to our chagrin. Okay? It's just Father's Day. You're a bad father if you don't know. Here's a man who loves the Lord, who serves the Lord faithfully, and his sons are bribe-taking scoundrels. What about Eli? You think Eli was a godly man? Yes, he was. And his sons were dogs. They were horrific, horrible human beings that when they die, you say, psh, it's God taking out the trash. We don't even care. No tears shed for them. And Eli was a godly man. Enough said. I want to kind of move on from this, but I just want us to remember that. Now, Eli had no business making his sons priests. Oh, they were born into that, Adam. Yeah, but he was in charge. He would have said, no. No. Ungood. No. And by the way, they deserve to be killed for adultery, right? Not only were they not killed, they remained in the priesthood. Funny how we can, as parents, you know, close one eye and look the other way. But Samuel, as godly as he is, he didn't learn his parenting skills off God the Father. He learned them off Eli, I think. And this plays into the story, because verse 4 says, then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old. No tact. There's no tact in Israel, okay? I guess at that time it was okay to say that. Dude, you're like old, man. What are you, a fossil? You're just like way old. They said to Samuel, yeah, you're old. And your sons walk not in your ways. Was that news to Samuel? Samuel's not stupid. Now make us a king. A king? Yeah, a king. To judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel. Of course it did. Of course it did. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Now he's upset. And so what does he do? He prays. Enough said. Things very often happen, especially politically, especially in this country, especially these days, and they're very upsetting. What do you do? Well, rage and spew and shake your fist and post, get your Facebook out and post a million things. And okay, if that's how you feel like you want to. But Samuel prayed, Lord, have you heard what's going on here? They want to make a king. The Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. This verse is very instructive to us. You know, they don't hate you as much as you think they might. They being them. Those who aren't us. Them. They don't hate you as much. I mean, why? What's hateable about you? You're nice people. You shower regularly. You pay your taxes, you keep your houses and your lawns nice, you don't party, you know, loud music in the wee hours of the morning. Why do people get so upset with you? It's just the Lord. It's just the Lord. They haven't rejected you, they've rejected the Lord. I can't tell you, I can give you a lot of stories, but you know them. But you know them. They haven't rejected you, they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. See, that's the problem. They already have a king, and they want a physical king. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. God, did you hear? The people want a king. God's like, yeah, it's an old story. Don't worry, Sam. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. They've been doing it for hundreds of years now. You've only been here for, what, 60 years or so? Hey, I got the story. I got the book on these people. They've been doing this for a long, long time, Sam. Don't you set your mind to it at all. They've been stiff-necked. They've been just... It's like herding cats, Sam. I don't know what to tell you. They're just not people who will follow when I lead. And what has God ever done bad to deserve any of this? That's not the point. The point is that, you know, we can rebel or we can follow. Those are our options. Now, therefore, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall rule over them. I want you to do what they say, ultimately, but I want them to go into it with their eyes open. So you're going to tell them this that I'm going to tell you. And we don't hear all the things that God tells Samuel, but we do because Samuel relays it to the people, okay? In verse 10, Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take. Okay, we can read through the whole thing, but isn't that enough? Okay, let's think of government. Government takes. Our king takes. Okay? How much, what is Tax Independence Day now? It's like halfway through April or May or something. You're working for the government until someday in April or May when you're finally starting to work for you, because all that's up until that point, it was just taxes. the king will take. You understand? And I, if I had the right, wouldn't pay for 98% of the government, okay? What is government? This is what you need to be in government. We need a military, which I don't have faith in. I have faith in God, okay? But in this planet, it seems a little cray-cray not to have a nuclear defense and government. And so there should be, you know, people who are making sophisticated weapons and things like that. We need a government to stop us from being taken over by terrorists. We need a police force to stop us from internal terrorists. After that, I'm kind of thinking, did I mention armed forces yet? Okay, I mentioned them. Did I mention police force? We need food and drug, Adam. No, that's been compromised. No. I mean, you have to have judges. You have to have, so if somebody, you know, feeds you poison and tripe, you can take them to court. And the judgment has to be so bad against them that they wouldn't dare do that anymore. Do we need food and drug? No, they've been compromised. The people who are supposed to be the watchdogs over different groups, no. I can prove it scripturally. Do you remember the scripture in 1 John? It says the whole world is asleep in the lap of the wicked one, including government. Well, Adam, there's good people in government. Yes, there are. Is education a good thing in America? Horribly compromised. Oh my goodness, I would no more send a child to public school than I would send him to a strip club. I am not even lying or exaggerating a little bit. Horribly compromised. And you're going to tell me, well, there are good teachers? Well, of course there are godly and good teachers in a system that is overwhelmingly anti-God, not neutral about God, anti-God. Education, Hollywood and the entertainment industry, but that's not government. That's just, they're as godless as you would expect, you know. And then if you don't like what they're peddling, vote with your feet. But government, you know, when we look at David's government, you'll see that this one was the recorder, this one was the head of the army, this one was, and they have like five, his cabinet's like about five people. Great government, very efficient, very streamlined. Do we need all this government? When my wife was in the Maine State Legislature, her whole party was less government, not more. Her whole thing was like, you know, I think it was it Thomas Jefferson who said, the government that governs least governs best? Yeah, okay, it's lost to antiquity. But we're definitely those type of people. I'm still that type of people. Now, how much did God's governing them cost in taxes? Right? The king will take. I just want us to understand. I want us to have a thought about government. Are we supposed to obey the powers who have authority over us? Yes, we are. And Scripture says that. And we're supposed to pray for them. And we're supposed to submit them. And we're in America, and we're in a place we can criticize them. And criticize them we do when they're ungodly, which is most all the time. By the way, it's like an embarrassment of riches when I want to complain about the government. Let's keep going. This will be the man of the king that shall reign over. He will take. Now he's going to take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, to be his horsemen. Some shall run before his chariots. He will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, will set them to ear his ground, to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. So he's going to make fighting men out of your sons, and he's going to make support people for the army out of your daughters. Your daughters to be, verse 13, confectionaries, and to be cooks and to be bakers. What? For his palace, for his, you know, retinue, his cabinet. And for all his army and stuff like that, they can't fight on an empty stomach. He will take your fields. Wait, they're my fields. Naboth's vineyard, anybody? He'll take your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants. He will take your men servants, your maid servants, your goodliest young men, your asses, and put them to work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants. Great. I just want to be a guy's servant. That's what I want to be all my whole life. Listen, I want to be the Lord's servant. I don't want to be any king's servant. I don't want to be your servant, because I think that's serving God as well. And you shall cry in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. At this point, I'm saying, okay, forget it. It's a bad idea. Samuel, I was having a bad hair day. Let's forget all about this. No, they're going through with it. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Double down, anyone? That we also may be like all the nations. Why, oh why, Israel, chosen of God, God's own, would you want to be like all the other nations? That's like you and me. Listen to what I'm saying here. That's like you and me wanting to be like all the other men, all the other women that we know. Wow. Talk about a downer. Why would we do that? We want to have a king over us, we may be like all the nations, and that a king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Why? Did we not read? Okay, let's rehearse it now. Back on in chapter 7. Children of Israel's, at the end of verse 7 of chapter 7, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. The Philistines heard the children of Israel in the beginning of verse 7, were gathered together in Mizpah. So the Lord of the Philistines went up against Israel. So they're coming together to worship. I think Philistines think they're coming together for battle. The Philistines show up. And then all the children of Israel, verse 8, said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Samuel took a sucking lamb, offered for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Beth-car. Can I just say it? Good going, Lord. Isn't this an obvious victory by the Lord? Oh, no, we want a king to go out and wage our battles. Why? Is God not doing a good job? And you know, when the king goes out to battles, they win some, they lose some. They always lose when they're not faithful to God, and they win when they're doing God's work. That's if we learned anything from the book of Judges, we learned that. Samuel heard all the words of the Lord, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man into his city. Chapter 9. We'll get this pretty quick. There was a man of Benjamin, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. Now, Kish is a mighty man of power. It means wealth. Okay, so he's got some scowl. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. What's goodly? Handsome. Oh, he is so cute. Okay. From his shoulders and upwards, he was higher than any of the people. So he's head and shoulders above everyone else. Literally? That makes him like about a 7-footer, right? Is he, I don't know, is everyone else short and him like about 6'9"? Or is it just like head and shoulders, and like, oh, he's head and shoulders above everyone else, like he's so much better? I don't know. I don't know. Most people think he's very tall. I will say that. And he's very handsome. He's like way handsomer than everybody else. And that's what it's saying. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. Now, this is a tractor in the day, okay? It's like if somebody stole your car, it's worth, you know, reporting and looking for and everything else, right? Or your tractor. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee and arise, go seek the ashes. And he passed through Mount, he's probably about 30 at this time, right? And he's listens to his dad and does what his dad says. Listen, I can't help liking Saul at the beginning. At the end, not so much. Now, we know the story. At the end of Saul's life, we're not going to love Saul. But at the beginning, he's a humble guy. He seems to be like a very devout. He listens to his dad. He's a humble guy. You got to like him. He passed through Mount Ephraim, passed through the land of Shalisha, and they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. I love that. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. So he's going around. He's actively seeking. He's working hard at it. And when they were come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. You know, forget the donkeys. We're Saul, my son. You know, he gets all nerved up that way. And he said unto him, his servant said unto him, verse 6, behold now, there is in this city a man of God. He is an honorable man. All that he saith come surely to pass. Now let us go thither peradventure. He can show us our way that we should go. Now that talking about Samuel, obviously. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? So what is Samuel, like a prophet for profit? No, but it's like, I don't know how to say it right without sounding crass. When you got married, did you pay the preacher? It's done, right? Would I ever marry somebody without receiving remuneration? Yeah, every marriage I've ever done, except one, because I'm not in it for the money. But it's a thing. It's a thing you do. Here it's just like, you know, we're looking for this, but here's something for you. It's a, I don't know how to say it, okay? That's not a large hint for me. I'm just saying this is the way it was done in those days, and it's still kind of done. You know what I mean? We don't have anything to bring them. The servant answered Saul again, said, behold, I have in my hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That's not a lot of money. It doesn't sound like a lot, and it's not. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Huh. A seer, someone who sees. That's what it means. A prophet, it's the idea of bubbling up, like the Spirit of God bubbles up in you. It's the same thing. It's the same office. But they used to call them seers. Now they call them prophets. Then said Saul to a servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. And as they went up to the hill of the city, they found young maidens, young eligible for marriage girls who aren't married, maidens, going out to draw water, and said to them, is the seer here? Now, he's Saul. He's head and shoulders above everyone else, and he's way handsome, okay? Now, if he was short and dumpy, the maidens would say, yep, he's over there. Look at their answer. And they answered them and said, he is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time ye shall find him. That's a long answer for, yep. Why? Because he's Saul. Are they flirting? Well, I can't say that for sure, but I can almost picture it, you know, young giggly girls, and, you know, they hear a voice, hey, is the seer here? And they look, turn around, look, and say, oh, wow, wow, wow. And now they're trying to find their voice, and they just gush out with this long, and give him way more information that he needs. And they went up under the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them. And that means he came up in the opposite direction, came out, you know what I mean? It's not, he wasn't against them. He came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I'll send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. Thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cries come unto me. This doesn't sound like God's angry, and he's not. This can be a good thing. It's not God's best, but I can bless. Let me lead, let me guide, and do what I tell you to do. It could be good. And at the beginning, it kind of is. But listen, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts, absolutely. There weren't too many good kings in both Israel and Judah. None in Israel, and only a few in Judah. So I like this, how God just whispered in his ear, and they're having this like conversation all the time, you know. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spoke to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. Hey, where's the seer's house? Because he's talking to the prophet, right? And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me into the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go. And I will tell thee all that is in thine heart. Wow, right? Wow. As for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? Now, you meet the prophet, and what does he do? He prophesies. Oh, you know the donkeys? Yeah, don't worry about them. They were found, okay? I didn't mention anything about donkeys. Well, you didn't have to, okay? I'm a prophet. God speaks to me. He tells me all the things I need to. Have you prophesied accidentally with God just telling you stuff, and it was the word that somebody needed to hear, and you're speaking right to them. You didn't even know you were doing it. Now, if you do know you're doing it, and God tells you, that's something special altogether. Is God still working, moving in people's lives in this way? I don't think we can claim prophets, like I'm a prophet like Samuel was a prophet. I don't even want to pretend. Does God still, is prophecy still a gift? Yeah. Do we believe in the gifts, the charisma, the grace gifts that are given to us like in 1 Corinthians 12? Yeah. Romans 12, yeah, yeah. Have they passed off the scene? No, no. But in this day, this is remarkable. You know, he comes up to him. Yeah, I know who you are. God was telling me all about you. He said you're going to come here about this time. Listen, you're going to have dinner with me today, and tomorrow I'm going to let you go. I'll tell you all that's in your heart. Don't worry about the donkeys. They're all returned. Everything's good. And who is the desire of Israel on other than you? Saul's having a good day, right? He's like, I'm just looking for donkeys. I don't know any of this stuff here. What's going on? Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin, wherefore then speakest thou so to me? You got the wrong Saul, dude. You know who I am? You know who you're talking to? It's very Gideon-like, isn't it? I like this answer. Well, it's about time somebody recognized my regal appearance. I'm so glad you know that I should be king. It's kind of obvious. Nothing like that, right? He's very humble. He's very surprised. I'm a Benjamite, right? Small tribe. My family, Kish, remember? He's like the smallest of all the families of the smallest tribe. I think you got the wrong guy. I like Saul. I think we all will like him at the beginning. Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. Now, how would he know that? Well, he's a prophet, okay? This is going to be for the king, okay? You know. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. He's got a whole shoulder. That's some fine victuals right there. And Samuel said, behold that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath been kept for thee, since I said I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of his house. I would love to have listened to that. Hey, how'd you know about this? Yeah, God spoke into my ear. He does that. That's how it's been since I was a little kid. I don't know. He called me one night, and he had all that, and they were communing. They were sharing life. They were doing life together. They were communicating at the highest level, deep, intimate. I'm sure of this. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. Hey, this is for your heirs only, okay? And he passed on. So the servant leaves. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Now, chapter 10, don't distress. I'm not going to go do chapter 10, except the first verse, because it ends in an awkward place. And I want to just take verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? So he anoints him king of Israel. Anointing, let's talk briefly. What is the pouring of the oil all about? Greasy kid stuff, right? Hair product, just it'll hold his hair in place now. You get that goop up there, right? They didn't have mousse in the day. What's that? What's the oil? Oh, please, we have to know this. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit poured out. Okay. People are anointed in old time. Kings are anointed. Priests are anointed. Prophets, I don't think so. I think God just pours out his spirit on them and there's nobody. Because the prophet or a priest seems to be the anointer. Okay, when a new priest comes in, you remember the whole procedure, they put they kill two birds, right? And they kill one bird and release the other one. And the bird that they kill, they take the, because it's very similar to the cleansing of a leper, right? They take the blood from the bird and they take it and they put it on the priest's right ear and his right thumb and his right big toe. You remember that? Sanctifying what you'll hear, you know, like listen to God is the idea. The thumb, what you'll do, your activities, and your foot, where you'll go. Feet are always symbolic of your walk, your Christian witness, your testimony, your lifestyle. Okay? And then they take what? The oil, and they put it on your ear and upon your right thumb, your right ear, your right thumb, and your right big toe. What's that? The Holy Spirit. First, consecration, the blood, right? And then the Holy Spirit. Spirit, guide what I'm going to hear. Spirit, guide me in what I will do. Holy Spirit, guide me in where I will go. And that's the anointing for the priest. Here, the anointing oil is just poured over. And it's the whole, all of you is kind of the idea, because it goes ahead and it drips down, and it's, is it a whole cruise of oil? I don't know how much is involved, right? You know, think about like a whole thing of, like, if you open up a olive oil, you get a big, you know, bottle of it, glug, 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 glug. And it's olive oil always. You know, it's not like 10-30 motor oil or nothing like that, you know, Penn's oil or nothing. It's olive oil. And it was, it'd be the only oil they would know of, really. And that's the Holy Spirit poured out on your life to, my life is, belongs to the Holy Spirit. And that's what this is all about. And then he kissed him. What's that? I would think so. You remember, like, have you been reading with us when David gets returned after Absalom? It was a week or two ago. And Barzillai comes, the old man, and so he blesses them with all this stuff when he's running from Absalom, and he comes and he returns the king. And king says, come on over with me. He says, I'm old guy. You don't want one. But Chimham here, I want you to do what to him. And so David said, I will. I'll do everything to Chimham that I was going to do with you. I'll bless him. And so he takes him and he kisses him, it says. Because you do that to him. He's an old grandfatherly type, and that's what you do to an old grandfather. You kiss him. It's endearment. It's a affection. It's the way they greeted back then. You remember, like, Joab kissing Amasa before he stabs him in the ribs. Joab's a bad guy, and he ends his life poorly. He didn't stay strong and faithful to the end. But you remember, it's kissing. It's a common greeting. It's a term of, it's endearment, like it is today. You know, we have a treasured aunt or a sister or somebody that we're very dear to, or somebody like that. In America, it's awkward for men to kiss men. That's culturally, we don't generally do that. Okay, here it wasn't a thing. It wasn't. In this day, men would kiss men and women would kiss women. You know what I mean? It would be like anything else would be considered not for public. We don't do that. But here he pours the oil on. So it's the Spirit of God coming on him. Samuel kissing him. That you don't always kiss a king or anything. I think this is Samuel's affection. His heart is towards Saul. He loves Saul. He ministers to Saul. He's working with Saul. And Saul starts becoming a bad guy. And Samuel's heart is really broken, we'll see later on. So it's God's blessing on him and Samuel's blessing on him. He's got everything working for him at the beginning. There's no reason for him to fail. And God says, listen, if you do this and if you do this and if you do this, it'll work out great. I don't want there to be a king. I want to be the king. Okay, you want an earthly king. I get this, God's saying. I understand this. I know you need to see and you need to have someone who you can, tangible, you can look. I understand all that, God's saying. We can work this out. Is God like, forget it, you've rejected me, I hate you now? He's never that way, is he? The king is an idol. He's just a king. I mean, he shouldn't be an idol. And God's saying, okay, we can work with this. We can do this. We can, and he's going to set up over him. When he brings all Israel together to exalt him and to make him king in front of everybody, there's a message that Samuel gives, and we'll get to that. And it's not like, okay, there's no way this is going to work. And I'm going to make sure it's not going to work. I'm going to undermine it. I'm God. You've rejected me. And this ain't going to work. God's saying he's going to do all this is because God is a prophet. God knows the future from the from the beginning, is how I'm trying to say. He's outside of time, and he's saying this. He's not willing this. He's not making this happen. He's saying, you know what's going to happen? This and this and this and this. I want you to go in this with your eyes open. And the people with their eyes open, they always trust Samuel, always believe what he says, and they're saying, okay, we'll take it. We want there to be a visible king. We want him to lead our armies. We want him to take us out, bring us back from battle. We want there to be a, that's what we want. I know, right? God hasn't been doing a bad job. And even then, the graciousness of God, he said, okay, I understand. I can give you that. Now, this is what you have to do. And he sets out a plan that they can succeed. You remember when Jeroboam, like we've been reading just recently here, Rehoboam, Solomon, his end of his life is disastrous. He has a son named Rehoboam. And they come to him, hey, taxes are killing us, right? What are you, a Democrat? I didn't say that out loud, did I? Okay, we can't have this. You got to cut back. And so he's like, yeah, you think, cut back. My dad, he chasing your whips. I'm going to chase you with scorpions. And he just goes off, right? And so they said, yeah, forget you. We're gonna start another kingdom up north. And Jeroboam becomes the king. And God had said to him, okay, if you do this and this and this and this, you'll be king forever. And Jeroboam said, people are going to return to Jerusalem and going to worship there, and they're all going to, you know, forget all about me and forget it. So he goes off and he says, oh, don't go all the way down to Jerusalem. We get gods for you here in Bethel and Beersheba, Bethel and Dan. Dan in the north, Bethel in the south. You don't go all the way to Jerusalem. These are the gods that brought you up out of Egypt anyway. You remember the story. And Jeroboam, God doesn't set us up to fail. Okay, this and this and this is working against you. Okay. I can work with that, God says. God, my donkeys are lost. Yeah, I'm superintending the whole thing. Because we think lost donkeys is the end of the world. We think our car gets stolen. That's like, that's it. I've had it. I can't believe it. I serve you, Lord, and this is the thanks I get. And everything that goes sideways in our lives, we're always ready to throw up our arms in despair. And God's saying, I'm superintending the whole thing. At the beginning, at the end of it, don't worry about your lost donkeys. You're the king now. I did all that so you'd end up here. And your servant would end up with a quarter of a shekel, and you'd go to see the girls who would tell you to see the, he'd be coming out, and I'd already whispered to him, and I was just orchestrating the whole thing. I just want us to see that. I don't know what's happened in your life today or tomorrow, or what's going sideways in your life, or you think what we think is going sideways in life. And by the way, this is more a reminder to me than it is to you, because I have to remind myself of this all the time. Oh, I can't believe what, and then I stop and God's still in control. I always need that.